The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
In the case of the prodigal son, the younger son is the offender, and the father is the one who is offended. Did you know that such was our case and condition in our relationship, or lack thereof, with the Holy God? In our case with God, the prophet Isaiah said this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Thus, the need for reconciliation.
Reconciliation is a precious thing. If you've ever offended someone, your relationship is never the same until you are reconciled. You might ask, "How have I offended God?" Well, my friends, you have offended God by breaking his law. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? One of them is, "You shall not bear false witness." Have you ever lied? Then you have offended God. Pastor James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And John records, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But there is good news, so hang on. Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in California. In this sermon, Pastor Christian traces the meeting place which God established for you to be reconciled. Let's listen as our congregation reads Colossians 1, 21 through 23.
We will stand as an honor to the Word of God. If you're able to, please stand, and we will read Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, all the way to 23. And I'd like us to read it together, nice and loud, together. We'll wait for our brothers and sisters in Christ to get there so that we can read it nice and loud together. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 21, ready, read. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Thus far is the reading of God's word, and it's been my prayer that the Lord would use it in our hearts and minds to impress us with truths that are very, very important here in this passage. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. God the Father took pleasure in the embodiment of God in human flesh, in the very person of Jesus Christ. We call that in theology the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the Father took pleasure in the embodiment of God in human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And you and I bring the Father pleasure when we exalt Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and God said so himself. In Hebrews 1, 5 through 8, we're told that God the Father called God the Son, that he is God. And we bring pleasure to God the Father when we recognize and praise Jesus as God. Folks, do you recognize and praise Jesus as God? Paul finished telling Epaphras here about the deity of Jesus Christ. Now he is beginning to tell about the death of Jesus Christ. And according to our text this morning, what did Jesus accomplish through his death? It starts with letter R. What is that word, class? It's right here in our text. Let's read it. Look at verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to what? Reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then again in verse 21, we're given that theme again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he what? Reconciled. So reconciliation is what Christ accomplished through the blood of the cross, through his blood on the cross, through his death. And that is our focus this morning. What is reconciliation? We don't have to go far, but stay very close and faithful to the text of Scripture to define, to give the descriptions of what reconciliation means. We're given here three clues about the definition of reconciliation in the results which reconciliation gives. What are those three results? Well, let's look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all fullness, that should all fullness dwell. Verse 20, having made peace. So here's the first result that is given to us through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. The second clue about reconciliation is found in the verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So the second clue is that we were aliens, but now become citizens. We were enemies, but now become friends and family of God. And that is accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The third clue here is in verse 22. In the body of his flesh, talking about his death, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Meaning that before we were unholy, we were blemished, we were reprovable, we were blamable, we were guilty, but now in the very future and then in the very present as well as the near future, we are going to be presented holy, unblamable, unreprovable. And those three results were accomplished by the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. I want us to pause for a minute here and think about this word reconciliation and the negative connotation that this word brings. What is the negative assumption which connotes the word? Girls, are you listening? Kids, are you paying attention? You have some notes there too that you have to ask your mom and dad later on. Daddy, what is reconciliation? Are you going to do that later? All right, I hope that you do, because this is very important. What is the negative assumption which connotes the word? There is a what? There is a breach. that was done by one party in a relationship. There is an offender, and the other party is offended. That's the negative connotation about the word reconciliation. What necessitates reconciliation? Because sometime in the history of the relationship, or lack thereof, there is a breach that happened and therefore needed to be reconciled. There's an apt illustration of this in the parable of the prodigal son. Who is the one who made the breach? The younger son. And who is the one who is offended? The father of this prodigal son. Why? Because he wanted to have his inheritance while his daddy was still alive. That is so akin to telling, "Daddy, I want my inheritance now, so I want you dead so I can have my inheritance." Do you think there's a breach there somewhere? Do you think there's a separation that took place there between the relationship of that God, of that father and the younger son? Sure there is. Sure there is. In the case of the prodigal son, the younger son is the offender, and the father is the one who is offended. Did you know that such was our case and condition in our relationship, or lack thereof, with the Holy God? In our case with God, the prophet Isaiah said this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Thus, the need for reconciliation. The next question that logically follows this is this: what then is the requirement or the means of God for this reconciliation to happen? What is the requirement or the means of God for this reconciliation to take place? In our ordinary ways of life, where there is a breach that you've done to someone and you wanted to reconcile, who do you think is the person who normally has the say where to meet? The offender or the offended? The offended. He has the say where to meet, what the requirements are for you to meet to be reconciled. Did you know that God, the offended party, has one requirement where to meet him in the case that you or I humble ourselves to reconcile with him? I know you're in the New Testament. I'd like you to go with me to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Let's go there right now and look at what this place is where God required to meet. He is the one offended, and he has the say of where to meet. In Exodus chapter 25, this is very easy find because Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, and you're right there. Just go to chapter 25 with me. I want you to follow along and look at what you'll find here. That is the context, is the detailed description of the furnitures of the tabernacle. Well, Pastor Christian, what is the tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle was the portable place of worship for the people of Israel in the time of Moses. It was a big tent of meeting, and there were furnitures inside. And the key piece of furniture in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. And they even made movies out of this. It was a spectacular, detailed tabernacle that is being given to Moses here in chapter 25. And the key piece is the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a rectangular box made out of acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold, both inside of it and outside of it as well. The lid of this box is made out of pure gold. And God called it the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Read with me, beginning in verse 17 of Exodus 25. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims. What is that? Those are angels, angelic beings made out of what? Of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, just like this. Covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there, what are those next words there? I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. I want you to keep that picture in your mind as we listen to the preaching of God's word. That picture of the mercy seat, where 2 cherubims spreading their wings over, looking one to another, over the mercy seat. Now, God said, there will I meet with you. And so, once every year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in realization that the people offended a holy God, and that the people must meet him only at the mercy seat, God's appointed place of meeting. And the high priest would then pour or sprinkle the blood of an innocent lamb on the mercy seat between the cherubims, and then the holy God, as the offended party, was appeased. But how often did they do that? They had to do that once a year, year after year after year after year. You have that picture in your mind? Okay. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 20 in the New Testament. John chapter 20 in the New Testament. What is the context here, Pastor Christian? Well, Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb of Christ only to find it empty on the resurrection day. And as she stooped down to look in, look at verse 12 with me, and seeth what? 2 angels in white, what are they doing? Sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Did that picture that you have in Exodus 25 match what you see here in John chapter 20? That was the meeting place where God met with you. And here you see the blood of Jesus Christ was poured and sprinkled on that place. And you now see one angel on one end and another angel on the other end. What is the difference? The difference is this. Whereas the high priest had to do it once a year, year after year after year after year, Jesus Christ fulfilled that, in that that picture now is abolished. Why? Because he has now fulfilled it in his death. That is the reconciliation that Jesus Christ did for me and for those of you who put your trust in him. Now I want us to go back to Colossians, to our text this morning. And I'm going to ask you very, very important questions. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you become a friend of God? Have you become a citizen of the holy city? Do you have the biblical confidence that you're gonna be presented as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight? Have you been reconciled to God? If not, then I invite you to come to Jesus Christ. Come to him. He is the only one who can reconcile you to God. He fulfilled that picture that we see in Exodus 25. And he has done it once for all. No longer have to do it year after year after year after year. Oh, I urge you today. This is your invitation right now to believe in his perfect life and work, to believe in his death as a substitute for you, and to believe in the resurrection as an affirmation of the fact that indeed he accomplished reconciliation. For the Christian today, here's God's message for you. Do you remember the reconciliation? Do you realize that it was real? There was a typology of it that happened. And it was accomplished in the death of Christ. Do you realize this? Christ accomplished it for you. And there was nothing you could add to it. There was nothing you could diminish from it. Christ's reconciliation alone was what satisfied and pleased God. Do you remember the reconciliation? And it was yours the moment you came to Christ. And here's the message. It is yours still. Look at our text in verse 23. If you, what, class? Continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." What's the Lord telling you this morning? Is the Lord telling you to continue in the faith? Is the Lord telling you to be grounded and be settled and not move away from the hope of the gospel? Is the Lord telling you to be loyal to Jesus Christ because He's the one who died for you? It is not the pastor who died for you. It is not the former pastor who died for you. Your loyalty is to Christ. If you continue in the faith, stay grounded and settled and not move away, even when you have a new pastor on the pulpit. Why? Because your loyalty is not to the pastor. It is to Christ. He's the one who died for you. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not move away from the hope, that reconciliation is yours.
If you're a true believer, you are going to continue to believe in the gospel of Christ alone. My friends, are you ready to be reconciled to God? He established the meeting place. It was the cross at the death of Christ. Are you ready to believe this good news? The good news is Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Because of what Christ did, God the Father is satisfied and therefore can reconcile anyone who would call out to Him. So, my friends, call out to God now for reconciliation. And once you are reconciled, be sure to make a public profession of your faith by believer's baptism and attach yourself to a good local church that preaches the good news. Thank you for listening to our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. For times of services and more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on your commuter CD from RBC.